Thank you, Jim, for that introduction. I don't know who sent it over to you, but I think I'll rewrite it and give you one that's briefer. At my age, you see, I need shorter introductions. I'm like that lady you may have heard about who's 92 years old, and she was visiting her neighbor frequently, and instead of walking down the sidewalk and going around the fence, she'd climb over this 5-foot fence. And they asked her why she just didn't walk down and around and go back. She said, "Well, at my age, I don't have that much time left." My wife handed me a little cartoon out of the paper where a girl came to the door and she said, trying to sell magazine subscriptions, said, "You subscribe for 3 years and you'll get such and such a prize." And the man said, "3 years?" He said, "At my age, I don't even buy green bananas." Speaking of my wife, I'm a little disheveled. I'm a little bit sweaty. I also need to make a commercial, all of these things at the same time. Sometimes they call my wife Little Auction Annie. She likes to do things for people in practical ways. They may need toasters or this little thing. And she goes down to an auction on Monday and buys these things. And then after a while, she accumulates things that people don't need. Then she goes to her own house. And then the neighbor and then her daughter. And she has a gigantic garage sale. So since it's been 7 o'clock, I've been helping her get set up for that garage sale this morning. I said, "Maybe I should put on my old clothes." She said, "No, you'll be all right. But I feel like I look all right, but a little closer, I think I needed a shower, really." By the way, I walk by your cars here coming in, and you see a lot of you have big cars with good trunk space. We live just 2 miles down the road here, and Lucy's Loot has got a lot of goodies there that you might just be interested in. And I would suggest instead of organizing a ladies' tea or something, you would just organize an expedition to Lucy's Loot. And just think of the bargains you'd get from Colorado. Now, I don't know if I'm violating any policy by giving a commercial, but I found out something in the Navigators. It's much easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. So... So I apologize for the commercial. My friend Howie Hendricks, whom some or maybe most of you have heard, told how he went to a seminar weekend for which he paid $500. This had to do with communications. That's his specialty. And one of the resource persons got up and made sort of an elaborate introduction to the fact that after the research and study and all that they had done, they concluded that there are 3 main settings in which people get taught. One is large groups, the other is small groups, and the other is one-to-one. Well, I haven't been up here 5 minutes and you've gotten $500 worth of information already. I think he could have stayed home as far as that part is concerned, and he felt the same way. But I'm going to talk to you, as Jim said, on the third of those, one-to-one, man-to-man, ma'am-to-ma'am, one person helping another. Some years ago, I visited our work in Eastern Europe, and I was talking with a middle-aged businessman, very fine Christian, very effective for the Lord. I said to him, "Sir, what is the least common denominator of outreach for Christ in your country?" And he shot right back through the interpreter and said, "It's one-to-one." I said, "Would you explain that to me?" He said, "Well, during the Stalin era, when it was unsafe to talk with someone about spiritual matters, even in your own home," he said, "I picked 5 young men, and I would take these young men one at a time for long walks, week after week after week, one at a time." And he said, "Each of those 5 young men today is a leader in our church, in our country." That's what I'm talking about, one-to-one, investing your life in one person. person. We've had Chuck Swindoll speak here a few times, and perhaps you've heard him or heard him on the radio. One day I said, Chuck, I think I know how you go about things. Now, I never will be a Chuck Swindoll, neither will anybody else. He's one of a kind. But I said, you find a topic or a theme, and then you look, search the Bible for the best passage you think there is on that theme. Then you add some up-to-date illustrations and get a touch from God, and that's the way you get your message. He said, you found me out. Well, maybe it's not too late. I'm an aspiring Chuck Swindoll. But I've looked through the Bible, and I've selected on one-to-one as the best passage I can find, one in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, one-to-one is simply two persons together, right? One plus one equals two. I've gotten that far. And two are better than one. Why? Because they, verse 10, they help each other. Verse 11, they keep each other warm. And verse 12, together they can withstand opposition. And then so it says in verse 2, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. One of the finest books in my little library, and I try to keep it culled pretty well, it's Taking Men Alive by Trumbull. It's been long since out of print. Great verse on personal evangelism. And in it he says this, for 10 years I spoke to audiences all over the U.S., from 10 persons to 6,000. For 25 years, I was editor of a religious periodical with a weekly circulation of 100,000. I have written 30 books. Yet now, as I look back, I see more direct results of good through my individual efforts with individuals than all my talks to the thousands and all my written words to thousands more. Reaching one person at a time is the best way of reaching the world in time. Well, that's what it says here. Two are better than one, or one to one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Incidentally, I see some of you here I've seen before at Kansas conferences, and there's a tape that is circulated around Kansas on one to one. Well, this is a different talk than that one. I have read the other ones several times. It's not bad now that I, in fact, it kind of, every once in a while I just look at it and it gets me back in meeting people one to one. Well, it says they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one. As I said, first of all, they help each other. We need to look for opportunities to help people spiritually. In other ways as well. One of my favorite verses on laboring is Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He went about doing good. Someone has said, Jesus went about doing good. It seems like we just go about. Acts 10:38. And I suppose, as I've thought of illustrations through the years, you can't beat the timeless illustration of what that means, of the Good Samaritan. How the man was on his way to Jericho, fell among thieves who robbed him, stripped him, beat him, and left him by the side of the road, half dead. And then it says that a priest came by, a full-time religious worker. He passed by on the other side. He didn't have time to help. Then a Levite came along. Now, Levites were also full-time religious workers. He did a little bit better. He went over and took a look at the guy, and then he passed by on the other side and went on to a committee meeting on what to do about the robberies taking place on the Jericho Road. Then Jesus said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. And I think when it says, as he journeyed, I think he was headed somewhere. He had a schedule to maintain. He was a businessman. But when he saw him, something happened down inside. It said he had compassion on him. And he went to him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He set him on his beast, took him to an inn, said to the innkeeper, you pay for this, you take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay whatever it costs. Jesus said, now that's what it means to love your brother, your neighbor. Well, you need to look for people to help. You need to be a good Samaritan to help somebody. There's a lawyer in Albuquerque, John Robb, who's a great personal witness. I sat in on a seminar or a workshop that he gave. He said the first three principles of being an effective witness, one-on-one or to anybody, are these. First, love people. Second, love people. And third, love people. So if you're going to help somebody, you've got to love people enough to help them, to be a good Samaritan. And that isn't restricted to spiritual matters, but we're talking this morning more about helping people spiritually, one-on-one. Then we need to look for the one person out of the crowd. Now, I think this is where the test comes. You know, I love people, but it's just individuals I can't stand. You know, wasn't it Lucy that said that in the comic strip? And it's so easy to be concerned about the world in general, but not very concerned about a person in particular. So we need not only to look for somebody to help, but look for one out of the crowd. In Luke 18, beginning with verse 35, it says, then it happened that he, Jesus, was coming near Jericho. Here's Jericho again. That a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what he meant, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. So he called out, Son of David, have mercy on me. People are, quiet down. And what did Jesus do? He stopped. Out of all this bunch of people, he stopped and said, bring him over here. He picked the one out of the crowd. The cry for help out of the multitude. He heard it. Responded to it. Said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want my sight. And he healed him. Well, they went into Jericho, and here was like it was a rose parade or the orange parade or whatever parade you see on TV. Just people lining the streets. And Jesus is walking down, and here's a little guy up a tree and out on a limb. Zacchaeus. Jesus stopped, looked up at Zacchaeus. He had all these people around, but he picked out one. He said, I want you to come on down on that tree. I've got to come to your house today. And he scrambled down and happily received him into his house and responded to his message. You see, look for the one person out of the crowd. I think if I had time, I think I'd take up one hobby, be duck hunting. I only went duck hunting once. But my brother's a duck hunter, and he tells me, and some of you are probably duck hunters, that if you're out there duck hunting and a flock of ducks rises up in front of you, you don't shoot at the flock. You have to pick out one duck, or you'll go duckless. Now, I see some duck hunters here. Okay, you got to pick one out of the flock. That's what Jesus did. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. You can be here at the conference. You can be at a wedding. And afterwards is a reception. And we're not attuned, we're not alert to somebody standing over there alone or to somebody who's got a need. But Jesus had that. And if we could get that, as someone said, our ministry would approach the effectiveness of that of Jesus. the one out of the crowd. Look for that kind of a person. Samuel Shoemaker, another one of my favorite authors, in a book called Revive Thy Church Beginning With Me, says this. It is not the main job of the church to do a lot of work, to list a long string of members, or to raise a lot of money. It is to fashion people who behave like Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. To fashion people who behave like Jesus Christ. May I stop before I finish the quote? That's why I call this, two are better than one. It isn't that I have this person. I am shaping that person to become like Christ. I am helping that person, but in the process, I am being helped. And he says, now, it's to fashion people who behave like Jesus Christ. They cannot be hewn out of the mediocre mass wholesale, but only one by one. Look for the one person out of the crowd. But look for the, as I suggested earlier, look for the responsive. The blind man was responsive. Zacchaeus was responsive. When Philip in Acts 8 was having a successful crusade in Samaria, the Holy Spirit took him out of that thing and sent him down to the Gaza Strip to just one person, an Ethiopian. A responsive person that God had prepared. Barnabas had gone to Antioch to check out the revival. And all kinds of things were happening, but then he left and went on up to Tarsus to seek one named Saul. But those people were all responsive people. Look for the responsive. Our family has a, we still do, we still got a family tradition that we go camping Fourth of July weekend. And we have anywhere from 15 to 22, depends on who can make it that particular summer. Well, we go up to Estes Park. I have a daughter and a son-in-law and a little grandson live up there. And I was talking with a young man who's a builder, about 38, who owns about four apartment complexes each. That is, each apartment complex has four apartments. So I was talking with him a little bit. He's a Christian fellow. And I asked, you know, how he made out and if he got caught with some of the high interest rates. And so I got quite an explanation of the negative cash flow and how it's beginning to turn around. And then he said, when I finally get... my wife and I get this thing on a good, sound financial basis, we'd like to go somewhere for a short missionary term. But he said, I can't preach. I said, good, don't. That's not the way to get the ministry done. He said, what is the way to get the ministry done? So I began to explain it to him. Then he said, well, I need somebody to help me. I said, are you serious about that? And I can see that he was. He said, yes, I am. I said, okay, what are you doing tomorrow morning at 6:30? Well, I'll be home. I said, well, look, would you like to get together and we'll start tomorrow morning? So I was there at 6:30, and since that time, I started him on 7 minutes with God, some scripture memory, etc. Now I meet him every Sunday morning at 7:30 by phone. And already within a month, that 7 minutes with God has grown to 30. Now this dear fellow, going to a good church, desired to serve the Lord, knew one verse, but he couldn't quote it perfectly, and that was John 3:16. And he wants to be used of God. Well, I found a responsive person. And as I told somebody, I'd go across the country for somebody like that, but I don't want to go across the street for a Christian groupie. And besides, I'm like the 92-year-old lady. I haven't got that much time left. But there's a very interesting thing. You know that most times a new Christian is responsive. It's when you've got somebody who's been around for a while who hasn't done much, you need to check them out first to see if they're responsive, if you're going to invest that kind of time in them. Well, look for the one out of the crowd. Invest in that person. That one person, you know what? You have a good reward for your labor. Well, then what? First it says, If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Secondly, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. Keep warm. Now, I need someone to keep me spiritually warm. Now, I was raised on a farm in Iowa in a German family. And we were raised to be firstly independent and self-sufficient. And when I was converted at the age of 17, I went to a conference when I was about 18. And I remember hearing the speaker say the Christians were like coals, who when they were together kept warm. But if you took a tongs and removed one coal from the fire and put it by itself, it would soon cool off and go out. And I said, not me. No, sir. Not me. But it is me. I need help of a brother and sister in Christ to help keep me warm spiritually. And you know this fellow, Doug, that I just told you about? I've got a few others besides him, but he keeps me warm. And just his own enthusiasm with what he's discovering in the quiet time and in some verses that I've learned years ago just blesses my heart all over again. I tell you, I sat out on Sunday just aglow just from that 30 minutes on the phone with him. It's really neat. Now, I think that the key to spiritual warmth is New Testament fellowship. Now, you and I know that the word fellowship has gotten so watered down, so thinned out, that many people and churches have gone to using the Greek word koinonia, New Testament fellowship, sharing, koinonia. Years ago, there was a series of articles in some of the national Christian magazines, sort of a running theological debate concerning Jesus being Savior and Lord. Some saying that when you receive Christ and be born again, you simply needed to receive Him as Savior, and the Lordship was another decision. Others said, no, you must receive Him as Lord from the very start, or you won't stick, you won't go on. Well, two of our staff, one on the East Coast and one on the West, took a year's experiment on this. And in leading someone to Christ, they would bring them up to the point of decision and say, now, wait a minute, there's something you've got to know. You've got to make Jesus Lord. And they would go into discipleship and make it as difficult as possible. And I hope no more difficult to get saved than the Bible makes it. You know, you can, after all, it is by grace through faith from beginning to end. So they did this, and they would compare the results. And you know what they decided as to the difference as to whether or not people went on, whether they stuck by whether they received Christ just as Savior or if they received Him as Savior and Lord? No difference. No difference. But you know what did make a difference? Whether or not they stuck, whether or not they went on with the Lord, what did make the difference was whether or not they were involved in a small fellow group, fellowship, New Testament koinonia. That is what made the difference as to whether or not they kept going or not. And the smallest little group is two, one to one. And now I don't know, I suppose some of you have seen this before, but now this happens to be, this is from the Navigator Museum. Now, there's a Brinks truck waiting for me outside to get this back. This was made for Dawson back in the 40s, Dawson Trotman, which he took in his first trip overseas, and it's the mechanical wheel. You're familiar with the wheel, and this is the mechanical wheel. Now, I'm going to put it together a little differently than maybe you've seen it before, but we're going to start over here with the fellowship spoke. The obedient Christian. Why? Because I'm talking about keeping one another warm. And I said that the key to it, I think, is fellowship. New Testament koinonia. Now, what are the ingredients of New Testament koinonia? I think it's illustrated right here in the wheel. And the first ingredient is centered in Jesus Christ. Matthew 18:20. If or two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Here's somebody, they're meeting together at the village inn, the Bible between them, and they're just the two of them, but there's a third there, you don't see him. Jesus. There's a couple of them with a brown bag sitting in the car in the parking lot, and they're sharing, and they're one-on-one. There's somebody else in that car as well. We have the promise that it's Jesus Christ himself. And you know, that's the center of the whole business. And you share what? You share Christ. Do you remember the fellow that was demon-possessed, that lived in the cemetery? That Jesus, you know, in the Gospels? And right now I don't even remember where. Yeah, it's Mark 4. And this Jesus spoke to this demon-possessed man and talked to the demons. What is your name? Well, it's Legion, because we're many of us. Well, anyway, this man had been cutting himself and yelling, and people were afraid of him, and he was strong. And Jesus delivered him. Then the man said he wanted to go with Jesus. And the idea there is that he, just as the 12 went with Jesus, so this fellow wanted to go with Jesus. But what Jesus said is so beautiful. He didn't say, well, now, you know, with your background, you really don't qualify to be on my team. No, he said, I tell you what you do. You go home to your town, your hometown, and you tell them how great things God has done for you. Now that, you know why that's so beautiful? He had nothing to say of what he'd done for God. And I've learned something through the years. People don't really care what I've done for God or what you've done for God. But they care a great deal about what God has done for me or what God has done for you. Because then maybe God will do that for them. And furthermore, one says one is works and the other is grace. So what I'm saying is he went home to share what Jesus had done. So the heart of helping one-on-one is sharing the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the content of that is the Word, the Bible. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. I don't get the picture there of one person standing up and lecturing like I'm doing right now. I get the picture there, don't you, of two, three, four, five sitting there and sharing with each other. Teaching and admonishing one another. It's an interactive thing. And it isn't a lecture with a pupil. And then the other main ingredient, I think, here you have the main ingredients of New Testament fellowship, and that is prayer. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, just two of you, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You know, I noticed something. When Lucy and I, my wife and I, pray together, we and agree, it's really startling how the answers come. We may have a concern and we pray about it at the breakfast table and there's an answer there by noon. I mean, it is something out of the ordinary. There is a promise. And lest I forget, what I'm using this text as one-to-one, one helping another, is also a great text on marriage. To help each other. Keep one another warm spiritually, and to withstand. You know, we get things so sophisticated sometimes. I think that the two best things ever put out by NAV Press, and I don't know what they sell, $3 million worth of stuff a year, I don't know. But I think the two best things they put out are the cheapest, among other things. One is 7 minutes with God. And the other is this little five verses beginning with Christ. Just start people with little bite sizes and then let it grow as they grow. That's the way to help somebody. So, commit yourself to helping someone. Keeping each other warm. And you know what? It says here, you'll have a good reward for your labor. Well, there's one more thing. And this is no small thing. Two are better than one because, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Some opposition comes. One may collapse, but two can withstand them. A friend of mine, Dr. Ken Pike of Wycliffe Bible Translators, told me, so I have this secondhand, of something that was done some years ago, reported in Scientific American, about this matter of two being able to withstand. There was an experiment, and they would drew two lines on a chalkboard. And those lines are almost the same, but if you looked a second time, you could tell that the one on the right was shorter than the one on the left. They would bring in 10 people at a time, and they would tip off 9 to pick the wrong one. And so what they did, well, which one of those is the shortest? Well, they'd go around, and the one person not in on it would look and say, well, it's the right one. All the rest said it's the left. And the leader would say, well, now look at it again. Let's try it once more. And they would go around again, and every time that one person would buckle and pick the left. Then they would bring in 10 different people, and they 8 of them, they asked them to pick the left one. And 2 are not in on it. And so they'd go around, and 2 would pick the right, and 8 would pick the left. They'd say, well, let's go around again, and let's take another look at it now, and let's check this out once more. Look real closely. And they would go around again, and the 2 always stuck together. They stuck with the right one. Not only that, it said they noticed that at coffee breaks, they'd be having coffee together. There was a camaraderie between the two of them. Well, that's what it's saying there. Two are better than one because if something comes along, they can withstand. You need somebody to help you. And not only that, but two can reach out together. Now, there's one other spoke here, and that's called witnessing. Some ways that word witnessing has been so narrowed down, I wish it said outreach. Because witnessing has to do with more than giving the 4 spiritual laws or drawing the bridge. It has to do with prayer, good deeds, sharing Christ, getting them to investigate the Bible for themselves. And down at the end of the line, somewhere you might have the privilege, you know, of drawing the bridge or leading them to Christ. But somehow or other, we all want to reap, and if we don't, we think we're not doing something right, when the biggest job is cultivating and sowing. But outreach, witnessing. So I guess what we'll have to do here, Jim, is take the same word but give more content to it and refuse to let it get narrowed down so much. But Jim Peterson, in his book, Evangelism for Our Generation, and God has certainly gifted this fellow, says the very first step is to find at least one kindred spirit who shares the same desires and commit yourselves to working together to reach out to others. Two are better than one. You'll find a great reward for your labor. And of course, Jesus, you know, when he sent out the 70, he sent them out how? Two by two. Two are better than one. Why? Well, because they help each other. They keep each other warm. And they can withstand opposition together. When Doss Trotman died, most of you know, he drowned while rescuing someone else from drowning. And Time Magazine Religion Department, our religion section, had a full section on Dawson. And in it they had his picture, and under the picture was a caption. And I don't know where they got the idea for the caption, but they couldn't have picked a better one. See, this girl, this conferee, had fallen out of the boat. He held her up till the boat got back. They pulled her in, grabbed him, couldn't hang on, and he disappeared from sight. And they recovered his body 2 days later. But he held her up till the boat got back. And under this picture it says, always holding someone up. They were so right. He died like he lived, helping somebody. And one of those somebodies was me. And I'll be forever indebted. And the way I got started with Dawson, just rather quickly, I went to BIOLA, Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And through a little series of circumstances, I met Dawson. In the meantime, I'd come to know the Lord. I was about 17, and I turned 18 and got to BIOLA. My little church and a group of churches had an annual summer conference at a place called Mount Hermon. Unbeknownst to me, my pastor got me elected the director for the next year's conference, and I had never been at a conference in my life. Meantime, I met Dawson Trotman. So I got the pastor's committee to approve him as one of the speakers. So when the conference came, I'll never forget, first night after the first meal, I'd stood up to make announcements. Dawson called me off the side. He said, "Now, Sandy, you were making announcements, but no one was listening. There's no point in making announcements if they're not listening." So he taught me how to make announcements. Then some other things happened, and like the 92-year-old lady, I haven't got time to tell those. But I needed help. I tell you, I needed help. So one evening, he said, "Sandy, how would you like to meet me for prayer tomorrow morning?" I said, "I'd love it. What time?" He said, 5:00. I wanted to say, "Pardon me? What is that?" I said, "Okay, where?" He said, "Down by the creek. I'll meet you right down over there tomorrow at 5. So the next morning I got down there at 5. He was already there, had a little fire going in the sand against the cool of the morning. And we had a couple of hours talking, reading the Bible, praying, talking, reading the Bible, praying. He said, "How would you like to do that tomorrow morning, Sandy?" I said, "I'd love it." We met again and again. And that began a relationship with Dawson that kept my spirit warm. He helped me. He spiritually warmed me. Just one-on-one. Well, the night before Dawson Trotman died, he and Lila Trotman, his wife, had a long talk, and she felt that sometime soon the Lord is going to take him. Didn't know when, but it happened to be the next day. And I don't think I rarely tell this in public, because I'm kind of afraid to. But he gave her some verses to give to me, because Dawson had decided that if something happened, and publicly announced, that if something happened to him, I was to succeed him. I never thought that would happen. But it did. And the verses that he told Lila to give me, and you know, I can find them. There it is, the book of Job. I know where they are. Don't even turn to them. Just let me read them. 3 of them. "Have you not made a hedge around him, Sandy? Around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." You've blessed him. And the next one. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant, Sandy, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?' And the third said, 'Tell him to do it every day.' And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Not only did Doss Trotman help me, did he help keep me warm spiritually, but he gave me something to help withstand for 30 years since he died. Two are better than one, for they have a great reward for their labor. Pour yourself into some needy, responsive person. A great reward. Can you think of somebody? Can you think of somebody right now that maybe you could help? Might be a son or daughter. I meet with a couple of my kids by phone who are out of town every other week on specific accountability. Is there somebody? Let's pray about that. Lord, here we are as your servants. You've been blessing us and speaking to us this week and filling our own hearts and meeting our needs. And Father, in behalf of all who sit here, who are ready for this at least, I would say, here am I, send me. To one needy person, responsive person out of the crowd. And I'll do the best I can to help, to warm spiritually, help them withstand the adversities and the trials and pressures of life, and help them in an outreach to others. In Jesus' name, amen.